Now, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, for 2 weeks already, I've been here, but I want to keep somewhat on the same agenda. I don't want to leave this yet. I think it's too important. Brethren, now think with me. If you move your eyes across verse 30, Paul's giving instruction. The inspired apostle gives us the words of God Himself. This is what God would speak to our church this very day. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Brethren, we've been sealed by that Spirit for the day of redemption. Now think with me here. What's Paul doing? Well, back up in verse 22 and 23. And 24. Right before that, in fact, he said that we're no longer to walk as Gentiles do. What's that, about verse 17? But then in verse... Look, after he says, don't walk like they walk. That's not the way you've learned Christ. He then says this. He says you're to put off that old man. Who is that old man that's basically pertains to your old manner of life. We need to be renewed in the mind. We need to put on the new man who is created in the likeness of God in all true righteousness and holiness. Now follow with me here, brethren. As I hit on when we went through this, the heart and soul, if we think about it, okay, what do I do? I mean, what does that look like? How do I walk through life and put on the new man? How do I put on the new man? How? Look, brethren, if you're truly saved, this is no small question. Because if you're saved, suddenly, did Christ not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's what He said. That's the characteristic of people in the kingdom. You want to be holy. In fact, you want to be holy sometimes in light of the remaining unholiness. It produces an ache. It produces a longing. It produces tears. Brethren, with some of you, it is not a foreign thing to weep because you have not lived up to the standard you wanted to live up to. You want to be better. You want to be more holy. You want to be more righteous than you are. And you fall. And like Peter, you go out and weep bitterly. It's not a small thing. And so here the apostle comes along and says, put on the new man. And you're like, I want that. But what? I mean, put on the new man. That just seems so out there, abstract. You have a hard time getting your arms around it. And as I pointed out when we went through that, brethren, that little statement right in between verse 22 and 24 is so much a key to the thing that we're seeking after. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Brethren, we need to think and believe right. But what Paul realizes is this. You can take the truths that you need to think right with, the truths that need to govern your mind, that need to govern how you think as a Christian, those are all good. Those are like cogs in the machine, like gears that make up the machinery. Every one of these truths, you know, you come along and we have a system of truth that falls out of the Word of God, and our minds need to be filled with them. But Paul realizes, with all the machinery, you need power to run it. And there is something that he realizes is absolutely essential to making this all happen. Brethren, once he leaves verse 24, he says, okay, I'm going to give you some practical illustrations of what you need to put off and what you need to be putting on. And so that's what we got. He's basically explaining himself. Brethren, when we get to verse 30, one of the things that is characteristic of a person that puts on the new man is you're no longer living, you're living a life where you're sensitive to not grieving the Spirit of God. Now here's what he says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's interesting to me, I'm always asking questions. And what I realize about Paul had an agenda. Paul was a thinking, he was thinking and he was very pastoral. He was always headed somewhere. He had a direction. And so when Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you know what comes to, you know, as I'm reading the Scripture, I ask myself, Paul, why? Why? I mean, if you want us renewed in the mind, don't just say, do not grieve the Spirit. Tell us why. Paul, you obviously want us renewed in the spirit of our minds. You want us to be thinking people. I mean, give us reasons. It's not unlike Paul to not give reasons. But what strikes me is, as I read the book of Ephesians all in one shot, is Paul had something very specifically in mind. Because what Paul would have just, what was fresh in Paul's thought, just 3 to 4 paragraphs before he says, do not grieve the Spirit, he gives us what I believe is one of the most essential functions of the Spirit of God that are stated in the Word of God. Now, the Spirit's operations are manifold. I mean, he does various things in the life of the believer. But I believe that one of the most important things that he does in the life of the believer is stated right there at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. And I believe that this goes to the heart of why Paul does not want that Spirit to be grieved and quenched in the life of the believer. And we've been hitting on this. I've stated this and I've had you go back there the last 2 weeks. But I want you to go back there again. I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Here is Paul, he's praying to the Father with bowed knee, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. Now watch, watch what he's praying that they may be granted. And there's no and in here. It's not like there's a conjunction. I really believe this is one package that he's throwing at us. He says, I'm praying that from this storehouse of the riches, this massive riches of the glory of God, that from it He may grant you to be strengthened. Christian, if you're going to live this life, you need to be strengthened. And you need to be, we're strengthened with power. And it's power that comes through the Spirit. Grieve the Spirit. And Paul realizes the power is going to be hindered from flowing. And where does the Spirit channel this power? Into your inner being or inner man. Now, brethren, this is the same kind of language. We put on the new man or the new being, as some of them say. But it's the same kind. Brethren, it's the inner man. It's in the inner recesses. It's in the inner realm that we put on this newness of life that is being talked about here. And Paul realizes that there's a power that channels into the very inner being of men, of Christians, through this Spirit, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength. There it is. This power is channeled in and we are strengthened with Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love, and this strength flows into us to give us the ability to comprehend. There's a comprehension with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, I've spent the last 2 weeks trying to give you, stir you up to have a hunger for that love of Christ in order to persuade you not to grieve the Spirit of God. To repent at once if there's anything grieving to the Spirit. I've given you examples of men and women who, by fellowship with an ungrieved spirit, have been showered upon with divine love. I've tried to show you that there are people that live in the closer concentric circles to the inner places with Christ, who know more of His love, more of His intimacy, who dwell there, abide there, live there. I've shown you examples. I've brought people from history. I've laid these before you to make you yearn and thirst and hunger in your souls to long after this, brethren. Things like this. Thomas Charles was a Welsh nonconformist, lived during the 1700s. Brethren, he says, I had such a view of Christ as our high priest, of His love, compassion, power, and all sufficiency has filled my soul with astonishment. Brethren, when's the last time that's happened to us? When's the last time, contemplating on some of the character of Christ, you were filled with astonishment, with joy unspeakable and full of glory? My mind was overwhelmed and overpowered with amazement. The truths exhibited to my view appeared too wonderfully gracious to be believed. When's the last time that's happened? Brethren, I'll tell you this. Lloyd-Jones believed that there were certain teachings, certain aberrations, even in the Reformed movement, that in a mild grade way grieved the Spirit of God. He believes that the cessationism out there today just constantly was a grief to the Spirit. Certain forms of unbelief, just a constant grief to the Spirit. Certain little nagging, you know, brethren, so much can look good, like with the church at Ephesus, this very one he's teaching, but they lost their first love. Little things that aren't so little in the mind of God. But that you know, everybody can come in and say, wow, the church looks healthy. The church looks vibrant. The church looks much like theirs looked. Brethren, you don't need to turn there, but just listen to me here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, the very one he's talking to here. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus' assessment of them. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Brethren, our church has disciplined those who are evil, like they have. How you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. Brethren, some of you have been run out of other churches when you began to question different people. Found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. Brethren, so much looked good. But he says, I have this against you. There's something that's grieving the Spirit of Christ. These types of things. Brethren, when have we been overwhelmed with an astonishment of these things of Christ? Why is it that the Spirit of God is not giving some of us, or all of us as a whole, some of the comprehensions of the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ as others at other times have had? and other people in other places have had, and people right now maybe have had, or even some in our midst have had. Why? Brethren, it's no small thing. We need to strive. This church, brethren, can you pray? Lord, search me. Search our hearts. Point out if there's some evil way in us. Is there something? Is there some way we're straying? Brethren, Howell Harris, another famous Welsh preacher, he says, "Love fell in showers on my soul so that I could scarcely contain myself. I had no fear." He had no doubt of his salvation at all. "I felt I was all love, so full of it that I could not ask for more." Brethren, do you realize it is simply not enough to study and ponder religious books and to study theology or even to study the Bible itself? Brethren, I'll tell you one of the things that grieves the Spirit. Oftentimes, where there's much truth, it's pride. We've got the truth and others don't. And brethren, the truth is God has entrusted us with truth that many others don't have. Some do, but that many don't have. But brethren, we can be lifted up. And I tell you what, you're better off being a humble Arminian than a proud Calvinist. Because you make yourself unfit as a useful vessel for the Master's use. Brethren, don't you want to be used? I'll tell you what, when those brethren in that holy club back there in that day came out, Wesley and Whitfield and the group of men there at, what was it, Cambridge or Oxford? I forget which one it was. When they came out of their holy club and they had been showered upon with wave after wave after wave of the love of Christ, and then they would go out onto the streets and evangelize, brethren, they were powerful. They were powerful. But when the Spirit of God begins to withhold these manifestations, brethren, this is what brings vitality to the church. It's expressions of the love of Christ that are not only cold and on the paper, that we're feeling, we're coming to realize. Paul is praying that these Ephesians would have more of that, more of that. Very possible in his own day. He recognized already some of these first indications of the love of these Ephesians growing cold. Could be. Brethren, Paul is praying this. We need to be discontent until we have more of it. We're not just talking about joy. We're not just talking about a good feeling. I'm talking about what powers the Christian life. Some of you, you're struggling with sin. You're having a hard time overcoming. You're struggling, you're weak, plagued by temptation, plagued by sin. Listen, let me tell you what happens when you're showered by manifestations of the love of Christ. It does more than makes you feel good. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you something. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Brethren, read with me. For the love of Christ, ESV says, controls. Some translations say compels. Some say constrains or constraineth. Listen to this. The love of Christ controls us. Or the love of Christ compels us. Or the love of Christ constrains us. Now somebody could say, well, maybe, what does that mean? I mean, is that my love for Christ or is that Christ's love for us? Well, in one sense, the one produces the other. And so I don't think we want to try to overly try to dissect. But there is a difference between our love for Him and His love for us, obviously. And I think that what we have here is Christ's love for us. And the reason I think that is because when Paul uses this same terminology, the love of Christ, in Ephesians, he means the love Christ has for us. When he uses the same terminology there in Romans 8, it's the love Christ has for us. And I think the very context here implies the same thing. Look at it. The love of Christ controls us because... Now here he's going to explain what he means. The love of Christ controls us because... And notice the reason. It's because one has died for all. See, there's the love of Christ for us. He died for us. That's what Paul says, isn't it? He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he says to the Galatians. Brethren, you see this repetitively here. The one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Three times we get it. He died, he died, he died, and was raised. And the whole emphasis, the whole explanation seems to be this. Because he did that, we no longer live for ourselves. We're constrained now to live for him. Brethren, I'll tell you this. All these truths, we need to have a mind that is transformed. We need to have the right belief. We need to know truth. We need to have that truth permeating our thinking. But I'll tell you this, that power that comes in and makes this thing just explode into real Christian life is when these truths come alive in such a way that the love of Christ just overwhelms us. Brethren, when a man is contemplating Christ, and suddenly, Christ sweeps in and showers wave after wave of the realities of His love. You don't get up and go sleep with your neighbor's wife. Brethren, this is where we live. You say, well, that's pretty graphic. Brethren, that's reality. That's reality. And Paul knows it. Paul would not say, Ephesians, listen to me. I am bending my knees on the other end out here praying to God that He would pour His might from His rich bounties through that Spirit and give you comprehensions of just how vast this love is for you. Don't be over there on the other end grieving the Spirit when I'm over here praying this for you. Because it's that very Spirit by which and through which that power to realize the love of Christ for you comes. Brethren, this goes so much beyond just reading. Christ loved me. Brethren, when that love grips you, when you realize, for me, He did this for me. When that comes in and lays hold on you, when such realities about His high priestliness, He intercedes for me personally. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. When you sing, oh, the deep, deep love, and it's not just this vague thing. It comes home to you where you hear God's voice. I did that for you. Brethren, Paul knows that compels a man and a woman to lay it all down for Christ. That is compelling. That is powerful. That is not a small thing. When you sing or hear and it comes home right here, brethren, right here, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It was nailed to His. When Christ comes to you and says, your name is engraven on my hands. I bear wounds that were suffered for you. When I hung on that cross, I drank your wrath. Brethren, there is nothing. I mean, there is, Paul knows it, there is not a power greater than when almighty grace, the storehouses of all of that, God pours out through His Spirit that ability to comprehend. Brethren, that's what will move a man to lay down. That's what moves a woman to go to Burma and lay her life down in those disease-infested jungles in heat that you can't comprehend even living in Texas. Because you don't have many times, and back then you did not have it all. I mean, brethren, can you imagine? What is it that gets into a man when he says, okay, Adoniram Judson's writing back here to the States. He says, average lifespan, if we go there, 5 years. That's average. Some of them died immediately. Some of them died just weeks, days. That's the average. Okay, I'm going to go over there, no air conditioning, no winter, no fall, no spring, intense summer all the time. There's pestilence and disease. I'm likely going to be sick. I'm going to be sweltering. I'm going to be sweating. Not only is it going to be hot, at times I'm going to have fever, indescribable. You heard John Dee's. You ever been over in a place like that? I have, where you have diarrhea, you're sick, you just... Brethren, you're far away, and all the comforts are gone. What is it that makes a man look in the face of that and say, I'm going? Don't try to hold me back. I'm going. Brethren, when that... You know as well as I do. We live by what compels us. Life is lived that way. Compulsion. Constraint. That's what drives us. What compels you? Brethren, when's the last time you can say you meditated on the person of Christ till you came to the place where you just felt compelled? Brethren, that's what Paul is driving at here. That's where he's going. Brethren, we can think about so many things and consume ourselves with so much stuff. But brethren, if we depart from this, we're going to become weak. We're going to become useless. We're going to become put on the shelf. Something compels everything we do. When Christ lays His arms around us and whispers, I love you, in our ears, there is something, brethren, that is constraining about that. Falls and showers on our souls. Didn't Spurgeon, I quoted this to you last week, Spurgeon said, when this happens, we're like giants refreshed with new wine. But brethren, when it's not happening, when your mind is more possessed and taken up with sports, with money, with endeavors of this world, with worldliness, with worldly endeavors, brethren, we shrivel. We shrivel. Love felt. You see what Paul's getting at? When he talks about comprehensions, he's talking about love felt. He's not just talking about the fact that in theory Christ loves. He's talking about manifestations of it. He's talking about personal, intimate comprehensions of it. That's important. I don't know that we've sung this recently here, but there's a song written by Bernard of Clairvaux, Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. In that song, he says this, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. Brethren, I can tell you this, the love of Christ for a sinner is not something that can just simply be written out in ink. On several occasions, I've either read or I've heard somebody try to explain love. You ever heard that? And typically, you know, differences between agape love and phileo love and eros, and those are good. Obviously, we need to have some understanding of those things. But brethren, there's something in all that that, yeah, that's nice theory and nice facts. But brethren, what it is for Christ to come and whisper His love in our ear is something we cannot describe. It's like trying to describe the smell of a rose to a person who's never smelled that smell. Or describe a sunset to a blind person. Listen to what Lloyd-Jones says. Love is obviously a subject which you cannot divide and analyze into neat categories and compartments in a cut-and-dried manner. Someone once said, very truly, that you cannot analyze and dissect a fragrance. Still less can you analyze and dissect love. All you can do is look at it and say certain things about it, but listen to this. Above all, you have to experience it. That's it. That's it. Brethren, one of the reasons sometimes that when Christians have somebody come in among us and they claim to be a Christian right off, but something doesn't seem right. It's right here. When a person, a man or a woman or a child, have truly experienced the love of Christ, it changes. It constrains and compels a person in a way that nothing else can. And you see the marks of it on a person, right? I mean, when people have that happen, the mark is left on somebody. Because it's an experience. That's one of the things that just overwhelmed me when God saved me. Is what? I couldn't believe it. God actually shows His love to some people in this world in ways nobody else knows about. And it leaves a mark on you that never changes. I mean, it never leaves you the same. You are changed. And Paul knows it. And he says to the Corinthians, this love constrains us to die to ourselves. And it really does. Anybody that's felt it, we know it. It is a constraining love. It really is. And I tell you, it doesn't mean that we won't ever fail. But can you see Peter out there? Peter was constrained by it. You heard him say at one time, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have these words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Because he said, are you going to go too? Well, no, we're not going to go. We've felt it. We've known it. It's left that mark on us. Where in the world are we going to go? You see him out there beside the seaside. Peter, do you love me more than these? He'd already gone out and wept bitterly. He knew the love of Christ for him. He knew it. Brethren, he wasn't going away. It compelled him. It moved upon him. The response was love in his own heart. The response was sacrifice in his... He didn't want to go away. Brethren, I don't want to go away. When you've once tasted a love like this, brethren, where are we going to go? There's no other love like it. Nobody has ever cared for me the way He's cared for. And you that are true believers, you know it. Where are you going to go? Listen to this. Thomas Charles. Again. I had such a view of Christ as our high priest. Now, I've already read this, but I want to point out something. I had such a view of Christ as our high priest, of His love, compassion, power, and all sufficiency has filled my soul with astonishment, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brethren, words can't go here. When a person is filled with astonishment, words can't describe. When a man says joy unspeakable and full of glory, he means unspeakable. I cannot describe it. My mind was overwhelmed. That means what's happening goes beyond what can happen in his thoughts. I'm overpowered with amazement. Truths exhibited to my view appeared too wonderfully gracious to be believed. Brethren, how do you define what fills the soul with astonishment, joy unspeakable, overwhelms the mind, overpowers with amazement, things too wonderfully gracious to be believed? Words fail. As Lloyd-Jones puts it, above all, you have to experience it. Brethren, listen, some of you are sitting out there right now and you have no clue what I'm talking about. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Have you never heard James? The demons believe. Brethren, there's a big difference between that faith that knows of the love of Christ and saying, well, I believe Jesus was a real person. I believe he was a historical figure. Listen, this is the heart and soul of true Christianity. William Grimshaw, he was an Englishman, Christian, 1700s. He says, his soul at various times enjoyed very large manifestations of God's love. He would say like this, my cup runneth over. Higher degrees of spiritual delight would have overpowered his mortal frame. George Whitefield said, I myself was so overpowered with a sense of God's love that it almost took away my life. Sarah Edwards, it seemed to be all that my feeble soul could sustain. Moody Stewart, 1800s. When we were on our knees, I was so filled with a sense of the love of God that the joy was too much for me. It was all that I was able to bear, and it was with a struggle that I did not sink under it. It was a gracious outflowing of love of the Lord Jesus, making His servant sick of love. Brethren, that's King James language from the Song of Solomon. Have you been sick of love? Do you even know that? Brethren, if we don't know it, then if we don't know it to the degree that we could, and that Paul was praying for it for the Ephesians, I've got to believe the explanation is found in the fact that we at least to some low degree have grieved the Spirit of God. Brethren, if we have succumbed to such idolatries and distractions that you cannot go contemplate the glories of the high priesthood of Christ or the mediatorship of Christ or the deity of Christ at seasons or the cross of Christ to become thus overwhelmed by His love. And brethren, it is no wonder that the Spirit is grieved. Priorities, brethren. Priorities. It comes to this. John Owen says this, to give a poor, sinful soul a comfortable persuasion, affecting it throughout, in all its faculties and affections, that God in Jesus Christ loves him, delights in him, is well pleased with him, have thoughts of tenderness and kindness towards Him. To give a soul of overflowing sense hereof is inexpressible mercy. And that's exactly what Paul's praying. Brethren, when's the last time you felt that? The Lord just saying to you, I delight in you. We get so busy that we can't hear it. Brethren, remember this. In many, many of these instances, this love, it's not a feeling that is separated from truth. These men and these women that have experienced this, they were meditating on the perfections of Christ in one way or another. This is the garden in which these fragrances come forth. Last week I described it as a garden. But if we would smell these scents and taste of the fruits in this garden, brethren, it's right there in the orchards of the perfections of Christ. This is where we need to be stayed. This is what we need to be thinking on. This comprehension is going to come as we fill our minds with these realities. I mean, think of this. Just these people that have often been overwhelmed in these ways. Thomas Charles, I had such a view of Christ as our high priest. Charles Simeon, absorbed in the contemplation of the Son of God. Jonathan Edwards, I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man. Brethren, I'm describing to you what these men were contemplating when the love of Christ just swept over them. If Paul desires that we comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, then brethren, let us look at the breadth and length and height and depth of His love. I've thought, well, here for 2 weeks I keep going to this verse. I said, you know what? We need a message where we just look at the height and the breadth, the depth and length and all this vastness. And then I found as I was trying to put this together, in fact, the other night when I told Richard I was going to go here, he said, only in one message? Well, I found out very quickly, no, I can't do it only in one message. Let's think first about the breadth of the love of Christ. I'll tell you this, when Paul, as it were, almost comes along and puts measurement on it, you know one thing that ought to strike us? If to nobody else, one thing was for certain with Paul, the love of Christ was real. I mean, if he can talk about putting measurements on it, if he can talk about breadth and length and height and depth, one thing we know is true with that apostle. It was real. It was real love. It showed itself to Paul in real expressions. Brethren, we can talk about Bible dictionary definitions of love. We can pick apart all the nuances. But we've got to come to know this love more than just as theory. We've got to know it for real. Paul knew it. Brethren, you know what I mean by that? The lost man. Listen. You either are a lost man or you were one. We know how the lost man walks. The lost man walks by sight. If I can see it, I can believe it. The saved man walks by faith. The world, they're out there, they're running around, they're looking for what they can see, but they can't see through the veil. The Christian has been given spiritual eyes to be able to look through it. This world, it's just a shadow. It's what's beyond it that's solid. It's what's beyond it that's definite. When Paul comes along and he talks like this, it's like Paul saying, Ephesians, there is a reality and it has size. I mean, it almost has measurements, if you want. There is a breadth and a length and a height and a depth. It's measurable. Even though it surpasses, even though it's infinite, even though we can't span the complete vastness of this thing. It is measurable. It is something that is real. It is solid. It is substantial. Brethren, do you know that? Do you know that? Can you look and say, if I know one thing is true in my life, as substantial as this pulpit is and this floor is and this building is and my home and my car and my children and my wife and my... And as substantial as it all is, I know this. The love of Christ has invaded my life in a way that it is no longer foggy like before. It is no longer like when I was lost, that if I couldn't really grasp it and see it right here. To Paul, this was, if anything was real, this was real. It was definite. It had dimensions. Let us think, how broad is the love of Christ? How broad is it? I mean, I want to look at each one of these, each of the four. I want to look at the first two today. But, brethren, as I was thinking about Christ, and I was thinking, you know, Christ, how broad is His love? Again, when we try to put some terminology on this, we start to lose grip and grasp. But, I mean, I can think of certain things. any of you ever heard of A.B. Simpson? A.B. Simpson was the guy that started the denomination that Tozer came from. He was very notable as an evangelist, and God was using him, so much so that very renowned 13th Presbyterian Church in New York City called this guy from his place down there in Kentucky, wanted him to come be their pastor. Guess what happened? He becomes a pastor. 2 years in, God breaks out, saves 100 poor Italian immigrants. Glorious, right? He goes to the leadership there in the church and says, we need to add these 100 to the church. The church says, no, we don't want to be inundated by poor people and immigrants. He immediately resigned and started the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. He went and he started a rescue mission right there next to the park. Brethren, I can tell you this. The love of Christ is not like the love of the 13th Street Presbyterian Church people. The love of Christ does not respect my social status, my skin color, my body odor, or anything like that. We had somebody interested in our church one time and he was calling me. Honestly, there are certain questions people ask about churches that don't thrill me a whole lot. And to this man I said, well, sir, we don't have all those things. But if you could be content to come and sit down and have lunch across from a prostitute and speak truth to her and seek to love her, I said, you should come and visit us. Well, he never came. Let me tell you something. The love of Christ is not like that. The love of Christ is broad. And it reaches to those, you know, the love of Christ reaches those who are unlovable. That's the truth. It's that broad. It reaches to those oftentimes that we find hard to reach to. You know, Jesus came into this world and He said to the clean, the proper, the acceptable, I came to seek and save sinners. There was another occasion He said, it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They're going in. They know My love. Where many of you religious hypocrites and Pharisees, you don't know it. You don't need it. You don't want it. Instead, they killed Him. They killed the lover of men's souls. But brethren, Christ doesn't discriminate the way we do. And even the best of us, I'm afraid we have remnants of discrimination. But Christ does not have those. Brethren, there's this too. I'm afraid that some of you very possibly, you come to some understanding about the doctrines of grace. You come to some understanding about election. You come to some understanding about Calvinism, about predestination. And I'm afraid that in your zeal, you forget how broad God's love is as well. You become more like John and James. Remember when Christ was rejected? They would not receive Christ and the sons of thunder want to call down fire from heaven to destroy the people. Christ said, you don't know what spirit you're of. In other words, my love is broader than that. The way I recollect in Mark's account of the rich young ruler, Jesus said, follow me. And because the man had great riches, he was not willing to follow. And he turned. And he walked away. You know what's amazing? It's amazing that Mark tells us he loves him. What's even more amazing is he tells us he loves him after he walked. His love is broader than often we think, brethren. Now, I'm not arguing at all that there isn't a special love for His elect, and certainly there is. But brethren, His love is broad. When He wept over Jerusalem, again, over a city that rejected Him, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. When He wept as He looked over Jerusalem, brethren, those were tears of true grief. That wasn't artificial. That was sincere. The heart of Christ was being displayed there. Jesus Christ loves sinners. He wept over sinners. Brethren, let me tell you something else about that love. Jesus' love is broad enough. You know, I think about life here. Look at life. You watch out on the playground. Children pick teams. There's an odd number. Who gets left when there's an odd number? The little guy, the guy that doesn't have the close enough friends or the big brother or whatever, they get left. I think about Thanksgiving. Just went by. I know there are people, no family. They sat at home alone. Probably them and the television. There are people in this world that just get passed over. But I'll tell you what, there is a text that somewhat jumps out at me out of Zephaniah 3:19. God says, I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. You know what? You may feel alone. You may feel ashamed. You may feel polluted and unworthy, and so you are. Look, I'm not going to tell you you're not that. You are. And those who resist Christ to the end, they find themselves utterly outcast and utterly alone. Utterly worthless. You are those things. But the love of Christ is able to come where men don't come. It goes. It's broad, brethren. It's broad. It seeks out. I mean, Jesus Christ is on an agenda to send His love into those corners and cracks and crevices and back streets and alleys and shut behind closed doors and in the prison cells and in the different places. It's broad, brethren. It's broad. I can remember, maybe one of you told this story or maybe Matt said it in one of his messages. I don't remember where I got it from, but I heard this story, brethren. Maybe you'll remember right away where it came from. A man was sitting in a diner, inner city somewhere. And in the booth next to him, two prostitutes. And one is saying to the other, well, it's my birthday again. And nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to remember. This man, Christian man, he was overhearing this. And the two prostitutes got done and left. And he sat there and he thought. And when he went to pay his bill, he said to the man at the register, "Do you know those two ladies that sat next to me?" Yes, he knew them. He said, "They come in here all the time. They're prostitutes." He said, "The next time the one comes in, I want to pay for a cake and balloons." And the man, somewhat disgusted, said, "Who buys a cake and balloons for a prostitute?" The man said, "Jesus does." And he left. You see, that is the kind of love that Christ has. It finds that person that is an outcast in this world. It's broad. But brethren, I want you to remember this too. We've got a lot of well-meaning people that go around and they say, "Well, God loves you and He has this wonderful plan for your life." And they paint this picture that just isn't a real one. Can I tell you this? The broadness of Christ's love can't be measured. But the only ones who will not be able to measure the broadness of it are the ones that flee to Christ in faith. And the reason I say that is because of this. We must never view the broadness of Christ's love like an umbrella that covers all men. Oh, He invites men of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Indeed, no rank in life, no matter how ever so low. No skin color should ever keep you back. But, listen, the broadness of Christ's love is going to come to an end for many. You see, the kindness that God shows you right now is meant to lead you to repentance. It's not meant to make you feel that everything is already all right. Just because God gave you pleasure and gave you good food at Thanksgiving and didn't allow you to die last time you were sick, that's not evidence that you're in His love, the way that the elect are in it. That doesn't mean that you're savingly come to Christ in faith and trusted what He did on the cross to save you from your sins. The kindness of God is meant to lead men to repentance, not to assure them that everything's okay. You see, the day is coming when His love for many is going to be cut off. If you die outside of Christ, there will be no more love. It will be withheld entirely. There will be no more compassion, no more mercy, no more grace, no more pleasure, no more nothing. When it says they are cast into outer darkness, there is weeping, there is wailing, there is gnashing of teeth. Let me remind you something, my friend. There is a man, and we're told about him in Scripture. He asked. He pleaded. "Can't I just have one drop of water for my tongue? Just one drop. Just one. I'm in torment. Can I have just one drop of water?" And He is told in no uncertain terms, "No." Not even a drop. Brethren, that unmeasurable broadness and vastness of the love of Christ, it will only be known by those who seek shelter under His shadow. For everybody else, it's going to come to an end. For us that have found shelter there, the broadness of His arms will never be able to span the limits of the broadness. You see, brethren, when we think about the broadness, yes, we can think that it invites all men, but that eternal broadness is going to be known by none but His people. Listen, right now, He can look on you with love. and it's sincere to the core to invite you to follow Him. The same heart that shed those tears then, He bears that same heart now, and He's put it in His people. And His people weep and pray for you to come. And you're invited to come. And the depths and the breadth of this love, none but His loved ones can even begin to be able to enter into this. To know what He accomplished on that cross for you personally. Brethren, it's the closest we get to heaven here. It's what makes life living here. It's what gives you confidence day in and day out. It's what fills life here with joy. It's what makes the hardest trials able to be endured. Brethren, you can go through momentary light affliction when you've got Jesus breathing His love gestures to you, beckoning you onward. It's like I told you last week, His love for His blood-bought ones is so consuming. You are in all of His thoughts. That He, if it wasn't for the fact that love dictates you need to stay here, He would break through right now, sweep you up in His arms, lay hugs and kisses on you, and take you to the eternal dwelling right now. It's only that His love is so great and His intentions are so vast in keeping you here right now that He doesn't do it. Or He would. I guarantee it. Because that's what He said. Father, He's pleading with His Father. May they be where I am. May they see my glory. I want them to be where we are. And all this oneness, and we be swept right up into the eternality of the Trinity. Just swept into it. One. Make them one with us like we are one. It's just profound beyond. It blows our imagination where it goes. But what the love of Christ has for us. Well, I can't even get to the length of it. So I won't try. In fact, this probably will become four messages. And I don't know. There's no doubt 100 different things that could be said about the breadth of this love without going into what's height and what's depth and what's length. Just breadth, the broadness of it. But brethren, what I'm contending here for, and I leave you with this, it's not just that you hear those facts I say. It's that you consider, I was the outcast. I was the outcast. And He became an outcast in my place that I might not any longer. Brethren, He came and He was rejected of men. Even those closest to Him ran away from Him. The lead man denied Him. And His own Father forsook Him. He became the outcast. His love was so broad that He became poor to make us rich. He became the outcast to make us. Have you ever read The Prodigal Son? He became the outcast to make us the son, swept into the father's arm, ring put on the finger, sandals on the feet, fatted calf killed. That's what He made us. That's what He died to make us. That's what His love did. He not only was forsaken of men, His own countrymen, His own disciples, but He was forsaken by His own Father. Brethren, there is a vet. Look, what I am pleading with you all for is to take these thoughts and just sit and think. Don't just stay here, but move through the Scriptures and think. Meditate Let these things, brethren, as you camp here, what you will find is the Spirit of God will give you greater and greater comprehensions that will lift you up and constrain you and fill you with manifestations of this love that will constrain and compel you in this life. Brethren, what I'm encouraging you after is strengthen the Christian life. Real Christian vitality. This love that fills with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brethren, I want you to move beyond where you are. This is the path. Oh, may God help us. I really want to get to the length. The length of His love is wonderful. That's something to think on too. We'll go there in 2 weeks, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, Paul prayed for it and we want to pray for it. May we be granted from your Lord, from your abundance of grace. Glory of your grace. May we be granted this power. Lord, it's not only the Ephesians that need to have the Spirit of God pouring out a power by which the love of Christ can be comprehended, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, fill us with all the fullness of God. Do, Spirit, please. We know that even if you do become grieved with your people, like Christ said, repent. He called upon those brethren a long time ago to repent, return, go back to the first love. Or to the Laodiceans, he knocks at the door, come and open to him. Lord, we know we can repent now. Spirit, we know that we can repent. We know that you can become ungrieved with us. You can become pleased with us once again if there is a measure of grief. Please, Spirit, visit us with manifestations of this knowledge comprehending, love knowledge comprehending power that we so desperately need to constrain us to be able to live for Him who laid down His life for us, that we might lay down our life for Him. Constrain us, Lord. Constrain us. May we know more of that constraining. Father, I pray that we wouldn't have people that would just read it with a dazed look, but that we would read it with understanding. We would read it with revelation. We would read it with an understanding of the truth, of the power of what it's saying. That we would know it experientially. Constrain us, Lord. May it not be just some foggy, unexperienced, unfelt thing. Lord, may it be where we live, where we breathe, where we walk. Father, will you hear us, please? Lord Jesus, please, would you give us this kind of manifestation? Would you make this real, Spirit of God, please? If we're grieving you in any way, please, another one of your works here is to convict. Convict us. Compel us. Don't leave us. We call upon the triune God that has our best welfare in mind, who inspired this very word. Please come to us and do here exactly what it was that you would have done there in Ephesus. We pray it in Christ's name.